I'd like to tell Ben and Isaac thank you for last week for allowing us to be gone. We were gone down in Alabama. We were in Gulf Shores, sitting on a beach. We were beach bums all week. So, but it was great. It was relaxing. It was nice. But Ben took Sunday school, and then Isaac took this. So, yeah. So I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate you folks allowing us to get gone. We're in Philippians, back in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Isaac did a whole chapter last week. I'm going to do a whole verse this week. So. Yeah, he sang. He sang. He did. But if you're volunteering, Red... Oh, is that it? Yeah, well, it worked. It's just going to stay there. All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 4. Going to be reading verse 4 today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that we can rejoice. Thank you that it's a command. Thank you, Lord God, that you've even shown us how. Father, thank you that we can come before you in brokenness, in strife, in joy, in sorrow, and we can come before you rejoicing. Lord God, help us to recognize that, to understand it today, what that really means. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Philippians, the writer, Paul, is writing to us about joy, about having joy in our life. That's the theme. And we see that Paul's thankful for the people that he's writing to. He loves them. He's confident in God, that God will work through them. He prays for them. He admonishes them. He tells them to have the mindset of Christ. We looked at that, the fact that Christ is God, and yet he was perfectly human, but the mindset was humility. To have that humble mindset. And he gives examples of that mindset in Paul's life and Timothy and even in Epaphroditus there. But he goes on and talks about the false teachers, so beware of them and the traits of the believers. And he says, look, I've got all sorts of advantages, but physical advantages, but I count them as loss. I count them as rubbish. So he talks about Christ's righteousness being better than self-righteousness and growing in Christ's likeness, longing for the rapture. Paul, even Paul, can still grow. He tells us that. He's not perfect in practical sense, but he's not with Christ right now when he's writing this, so he still has room to grow. But he says, I press on to grab and pull down his will. What he has grabbed him and pulled him down for. Forgetting the past, because bring up the past, you either have pride or you have regret from it. He says, living in Christ, live for that upward call. But you know, he talks about that mindset. He says to follow his example. And then what we look at in chapter 4, he gets very practical. He gets very practical in it and even talks about some of the personality problems going on in the church. But yet he doesn't rebuke them so much as he does admonish them and encourage them. But then we get to where we're at now in verse 4. And we see basically the theme of the book, but we see the command here. Because he says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, you know, it seems really simple. Just do it. I mean, I could end the sermon now. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Can I say rejoice? Let's quit. All right? But the problem is, he said this, but he said it twice. He said it, he reiterated. Now, he's already said it back in chapter 3, verse 1. He said it in a few places because joy is the theme here. But in 3:1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And we looked at that. But he says to rejoice. And here he says the same thing, rejoice. Now, how come he keeps saying rejoice? Rejoice. I think Paul knew his people. He knew the people he was writing to. And Paul, he knew he was admonishing them. And he knew that his admonishments that he was giving would not produce a happy feeling with them. It wouldn't produce a joyful feeling in their heart. He also knew their circumstances. He knew the poverty that they lived with, and he said that. He knew the persecution that they lived with, and they will live with. We're going to see that a little bit later, too. So he understood those things about them. He knew the people that they lived with. He knew that some of the people were hard to live with. I mean, he had just addressed a personality problems. He just talked about Euodia and Syntyche. You know, he's okay, you ladies, and apparently these were very influential women in the church. And they each had somewhat of a following. He said he knew that there were personality issues going on and preference issues going on. So he knew it was hard, and all these admonishing things that he was giving them. And he was just about to address in verse, 6, be anxious for nothing. Worry. He's just about to address that anxiousness or that worry that we get caught up in so often. So he knew his people. And that worry that can rob us of our joy. I want you to see here that he didn't say, feel joyful, feel this joy, and I admonish you, feel joyful. He didn't say that. He said rejoice. And he said it, it's in the present tense, which means now. It's an imperative, which is like a command. And it's in the active voice, which means actively rejoice. I'm telling you to actively rejoice. Now, Paul had just admonished them. Paul had just told them a lot of the problems that they were having, that they were struggling with the false teachers, that some of them were struggling with the, we've already looked at the Gnostic thought going on in the legalism, the Judaizers, giving them all sorts of problems. And here he says, okay, now I'm going to command you, rejoice. I'm commanding you to do that. And literally, in the Greek, the word literally means that. The word is kairo, and it comes from kara, it's joy, kairo. Now, I want you to remember that, because we'll get back to that. But the problem here is how can Paul give a command like this, to rejoice, to find joy in the midst of problems? I mean, in good times, it's easy, right? You know, all last week we were sitting on a beach. Pretty easy to be rejoicing. Hey, Lord, this is great. Look at the water. This is just fun. You know, this is great. But then there aren't those good times all the time. I mean, that didn't last. We came home. We had to drive home. I got a stiff neck still. Right? So you have these physical issues, but they were having even more greater issues. And yet he's saying, look, rejoice, rejoice. And he's going to bring up the whole aspect of worry and the whole aspect of fear. Rejoice. He says, even though I'm literally chewing on you a little bit, I want you to rejoice. So in good times, yeah, that's easy, but they were and they will be, and we'll find that out later, living through what could lead to discouragement. It could lead to discouragement. But look what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? Now I'm going to read you what some of the other writers of Scripture say about this. Some of the other writers of Scripture, like Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to, now this is what he's done, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So this is all that we have in Christ. And then he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So Peter here recognized that joy, that rejoicing was a choice, even in the middle of all these trials. You have Luke in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41 and 42. This is Luke, the physician. And he says, so they went on their way. This is talking about the apostles who were flogged, who were prisoned and flogged. It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. And they were told not to. Right? But they were rejoicing in the fact that they had been counted worthy to be suffering. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. So this is Matthew, and he's saying the same thing. In 1 Peter again, chapter 4, he says, beloved, in verses 12 to 16, says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests in you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So here's the aspect of rejoicing again, even though there are problems. Okay, so in easy times, it's great. In easy times, it's easy. But what about the issues? What about the problems? And these are just some of them. Also in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you have Paul here writing again. He says, you also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So here's an aspect of joy again. In John chapter 4, says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, this is Jesus speaking, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So the aspect of joy is in what's coming there. The aspect of rejoicing is in knowing what's going, what's happening. Right, so over and over, he talks about the idea of rejoicing. And this isn't just John. This is Paul. This is Peter. This is Matthew. They have the aspect of having joy or rejoicing. And it's a choice. And what they are talking about is even in the midst of tribulation. So we see that not only just in the good times, but it's also in the hard times that this is supposed to happen. Rejoicing. But rejoicing can only come in our lives when we have stability in our spiritual life. You realize that? Rejoicing only happens in our life when we have stability in our spiritual life. And how does this happen? Well, look what it says here in verse 4. It says, rejoice, how? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't want you to miss that. He didn't say rejoice in all of your circumstances. Rejoice in the problems that you have. You know, when we first started pastoring here, Linda Kinney, Gary and Linda Kinney were coming, and since then they both died, but Linda had cancer. And I'd talk to her, and she was always threatening me. She'd say, you know, someday I'm just going to get up and start dancing in the aisle. And I said, yeah, well, warn me first, you know, just give me a little indication. But she was going through that cancer issue and the chemo and all that. And she said, you know, I will never thank God for this cancer, but I'll thank God for what he is doing with it and in it and in me. And that was the heart. She could rejoice in the fact that God was using her and how God was working it, but she could not rejoice for the cancer. And so it's not for the circumstance, it's not for the situation that he's talking about rejoicing, but he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord always. And I think we need to keep that in mind. The first thing that we have to understand is it takes salvation. We have to start with salvation. Trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not just knowing about Christ, because the demons believe in Christ and they shudder. They shudder. A lot of people around us say they believe in Christ, but they don't care. But do we? Does it matter that Jesus is the Christ? Does it matter that God sent his only Son? Because that's the beginning. That's the starting point. That's salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider that today. Because that is that's the way of salvation. That's the way where we become children of the living God. That's how we gain a relationship with God. But that's only the beginning point. We can rejoice not just because of salvation, but as salvation is worked out in us. Because what has he already said in Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've already looked at that. But it's just the beginning point. What we look at is the word sanctification. I use the word sanctification, which means set apart as holy. But sanctification being growth, our growth in Jesus Christ. How we grow. Learning to depend upon him, leaning on him, learning of him, learning of God. Because remember, how we can't rejoice unless we understand who God is. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation. Through whom? We also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Exalt, rejoice. We rejoice in what? Our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It's not the tribulations we're rejoicing in, but it's the effect of it, the after effect. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we rejoice because that's the only way to gain hope. Do you realize that tribulation is hard problems are how we truly gain hope in God? And then in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, consider it all joy. You notice he doesn't say, feel joyful. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various, what, trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Why? Because it's a testing of our faith. Now, so let's look at that aspect. Why are we tested? I mean, we have problems that happen in our life, but why? I mean, is God in heaven going, okay, wait, I just don't know whether they're real faithful. I just need to, okay, so I'm going to give them a test just to see if they're actually faithful. You suppose God really doesn't understand us or really doesn't know about us? So it's not for God's sake. And I don't think he's got a one of those, what do you call it, those boards up there. And all the angels are putting wagers down. All right, I think Mark's going to mess up here. All right, you put the test on him, and I'll bet you he doesn't. Okay, well, they're betting with each other. I don't think that's it either. All right, it's not a heavenly gambling party. Right? So it's not because of God. It's not because of the angel. So why are we tested? Well, it says in Romans and it says in James that the testing of your faith produces something. Produces something. Endurance and proven character and hope. It comes up to hope, which is our steadfast assurance. So the action of a rejoicing heart, it's a testing. The testing is for us. It's not for him. It's for us. And it's for us to grow in our dependence and in our knowledge of God. Testing is so we can grow in our knowledge of God. The action of rejoicing heart grows as we grow in our knowledge of our God. You realize that? I'm going to say something. I'm going to repeat it because I think it's important we understand that. You must increase in your knowledge of God to be able to increase in your capacity to rejoice in the Lord always. We have to increase in our knowledge of God to be able to increase in our capacity to rejoice in the Lord always. You understand that? Every situation will not produce a happy feeling, a joyful feeling. But knowing God is in control in every situation, and knowing who God is, and as you grow in who God really is, it can be a source of joy in your life. You can choose to rejoice in Him because you know Him, and that He loves you so very much. That's how we can rejoice. You know, there's another aspect of that I told you earlier. It's the word rejoice is kairo, coming from kara. And there's another word that's exceedingly closely related, and even it's spelled almost the same. And that's the word karas. So you have kairo, kara, and karas. And karas is the word joy. It's the word grace. We got our word grace from. So rejoicing is closely related to grace. And remember, grace is unmerited favor. God giving us something that we don't deserve. This is why it's so vital that we understand God. Who He is, what He has done in us, what He has done for us, how He works through us, how He builds our faith, all of that. We have to dig in to understand God. We need to understand who He is and what He has done for us. It's vital that we understand this. When we grow in our knowledge of His grace, His unmerited favor, we can rejoice in every circumstance. Not rejoice for the circumstance. Not rejoice for the situation. But we can rejoice in the situation. Knowing that God's in charge. To know rejoicing is to know grace. You realize that? To know rejoicing is to know grace. And yet Paul here, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I'm going to tell you. And that's in the future tense. I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, and over and over and over. Rejoice. This is his command. That means that we have control over whether we rejoice or not. Because it's a command. But we cannot, again, we cannot rejoice in the Lord past how much we know the Lord. How much we know of Him. The depth of our ability to rejoice always is measured by the depth of the knowledge of our Father. How much we know Him. We're to rejoice in everything at whatever level of growth we're at. Wherever we are, because none of us are fully grown. None of us know everything about God. But in what we know, we are to rejoice at that level. But the ability to follow that command to rejoice always is accentuated with the knowledge of God. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord, always. As you grow in the knowledge of God, you will be able to grow in your capacity to rejoice in every situation. This is the reason that joy is the theme of this book. We need to learn. We need to learn to rejoice in the Lord always, over and over and over and over again. Paul says it twice here because he knows it's hard. He knows it's going to be hard for them. Satan wants us to lose our focus. We forget what God has done for us in the past. You know, we come across a situation, and what's the first thing we say? Why, God? Why, God? We were talking about that in Sunday school. Why, God? Why do we say that? Because we lose our focus on who God is and what he has done and what he is doing in us and how he is using us and working through us, and we focus on the problem. We get in our tunnel vision. And we say, why, God? Why is this hurting? Why do we have tribulation? Why do we have trials? And we forget that the testing isn't so that God can understand us. It's so that we can understand God. It's so we can grow in God. The testing is for our benefit. It's not for our problems. It's for our benefit. That's what the testing is for. But the first thing we say is, why, God? Why? Because we lose focus on who God is, and we focus on what the problem is, how much this hurts. We lose that focus. Satan is good at that. We forget what are his great and precious promises to us. We forget what the word says. We forget Ephesians 1 through 3, what Isaac preached on last week. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget that whole aspect. We think we know enough about God, and we don't grow in him. We love him. Look at the illustration. You guys, he illustrated. I can illustrate this for you. The word says what? We love him because he first loved us, right? How do you love him? The illustration, this is illustrated perfectly, and we love him. How? Because he first loved us. So we have to understand how much he first loved us. As you grow in the knowledge, and this is a never-ending growth, folks. I believe even in heaven, we're going to be going, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, I didn't realize that. As we grow in our knowledge of God's love for us, guess what? We grow in our ability to love God. We get better and better at it. We get greater and greater at depending on him, at growing in him. It's the same way with rejoicing. As we grow in the knowledge of who God is and how much he has done for us and what he has accomplished in our life and what he is using us for and how God is putting all of this together, then when something hard comes, when a trial comes, when a tribulation comes, we can still rejoice because we know that God is in the midst, that God hasn't abandoned us. Because what's the first thing we say? Where are you, God? God's abandoned me because it's not easy anymore. I'm not on the sand anymore. I'm not looking at the beach anymore. So God's abandoned me. No. It's for our growth. When we understand what God is doing in us, how great God is, then we can go ahead and rejoice. We can choose to rejoice. Choose to have that attitude of rejoicing. We must continue to know our Father and grow in that knowledge. Without it, we'll not be able to rejoice in the Lord always because we don't truly understand the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do it? Read the Word. Read the Word. Get into the Word. Read who he is, what he has done, how he loves you, all the aspects of who God is. He has sent his Son for us. Read the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. So study or be diligent. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent so you show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly interpreting. Looking at it. Digging through the word of truth. When we are doing that, then we're growing in our knowledge of God. In every circumstance, we can rejoice in the Lord. Not for the circumstance, but in the Lord. I don't like it when problems come. I don't like it that my youth leader died. I don't like it that he had lung cancer for the last 3 or 4 years. I didn't like that. They gave him a year and a half to live or something. He lived 3 at least. But I don't, this is, and plus they called me to do the funeral. Why in the world they would call? I used to bug him to death. I used to tease him every chance I got. He was just a magnet for teasing. But I don't understand all that, but I can rejoice in it. Number one, he's in heaven. Number one, he's standing before his Savior, whom he loved and served. I don't understand why, but I can rejoice in the fact that God is in control of this. There's situations that happen in our life. I don't understand why. We have some health issues in our family. I don't understand why. And I don't like them, but I like what God can do with it. I can rejoice in that God can use all of this. And as we grow in God and the knowledge of God, we can rejoice in every circumstance. He has you in his hand and in his plan, even in times of testing. It's not for his sake, but it's for our good. It has to start with salvation. We've talked about that. If you would like to know more about salvation, please let me know. But afterwards, after you're saved, that's just the starting point. Grow in him. Continue to read. Continue to study. Look at what God's word says about God. And the more you grow in him, the more you will be able to rejoice in everything, always. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this admonition to rejoice. Lord, we can look at it face value and say, oh, well, that's easy. No, that's not easy. We can say, oh, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. We can say, but I don't know how. Yes, I do know how. I know how. The only way to rejoice is in the Lord. The only way to rejoice in my life is to know you. And as I grow in that knowledge of you, the trials and the problems that come make me dependent even more upon you. Lord God, as I grow in knowing who you are and what you do and how you work and knowing your power, then Father, whenever the testing or trial comes, then I can rejoice. I can choose to rejoice because I know that you are in charge. Otherwise, the worries of this world will overwhelm me, will overwhelm all of us. Father, I don't understand the way you work all the time, but I understand that you are powerful and that you can work any way that will be for my good. It may not be for my physical good, it may not be, but it'll be for my best because I know you and I know how much you love me and you love us. Father God, may we remember that. May we remember that as we live out our lives. Help us to refocus and refocus and refocus on rejoicing because of who you are. Help us to grow in you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.